Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, or the word meaning damned. But our focus this morning is on the 10th verse. For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Father, again, we bow before you and we thank you for this book. We thank you for the power of this book, the revelation of this book, the instruction of this book. And I want to thank you for how you have used this book to bring many to Christ and to establish the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so to that end, I pray that you'll establish us. I want to thank you for these here that have trusted you and have walked with you for many years. And yet, we go over again this great story of redemption. Its purpose, its plan, and the person who brought it about. And I would ask, Lord Jesus, as we study this book, that you would further establish your church. Thank you for the privilege of preaching Christ. Bless now again, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do something different here as the beginning or introduction to this 10th verse. We looked last week at the awful condemnation that the Apostle Paul announced or pronounced on those that had followed his ministry into the churches of Galatia and had subverted their faith by suggesting that what was going to be necessary for them to be saved was for the men to be circumcised. And if they were going to walk with God, these Gentiles would also have to begin to follow the Old Testament principles of the law. Now that battle had already been fought. The church had already dealt with that issue, both with in chapter Acts chapter 11, and then also in Acts chapter 15. We looked at all of that last week, and we're not going to recover that ground again. This morning, I'm focusing on this 10th verse. We're asking the question here, who are you serving, or who will you serve? And the 10th verse goes on to make this statement, for do I now persuade men or God? The message that the verses that we read there prior to this They're obviously very offensive. And so something that would have offended not only those that had come and subverted the gospel, because it was an immediate condemnation of them, but it also, for all these churches, it wasn't just one. The book is addressed to the churches in verse 2 of Galatia. And he is writing this open letter that would be circulated to however many churches had developed prior or following his ministry there with, first of all, Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas. So, having read that very harsh words, I thought it would be good for us to go back and rehearse what prophets had done in the past. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now it's clear that God had used both Moses in the Old Testament, as well as Joseph. Both of them had had harsh words. But when we come to the Old Testament prophets, this is one of the earliest, I think, that we can consider here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. It reads, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon the altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" I'll read that just because I want to consolidate here my reading. Let me remind you, Eli is God's priest. But Eli had two sons. And his two sons, in the verses prior to this, are recorded, them being priests as well. Father passing on that responsibility in the tribe of Levi. But those two sons were wicked men. They were sleeping with the women that were coming to worship. Figure that out. They were robbing God's people. They were giving judgment by whoever paid the most money. So they were wicked men. And the Bible tells us here that a man of God came. The reason I want to emphasize this, and we're going to look at some other portions of Scripture here, I want you to understand that God's man, God's men, God's servants must always be those that are not afraid of mankind. We do have, admittedly, we have a hard message to give to this world. We have a wonderful message to give to this world, but we have a hard message to give to this world, because the message that we give is contrary to the way the world wants to operate and wants to think. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just turn over maybe a page in your Bible, maybe not, and pick it up at verse 11. You remember Samuel is born, a little boy. His mother brings him into the house of God. He becomes a servant to Eli. And God begins to speak to Samuel in the night. And the Bible tells us here in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In other words, there's going to be a judgment that's going to fall on Eli's family. This is serious. This is a terrible thing to read, isn't it? How would you like to have been little Samuel, a small boy, that God speaks to and says, these are the words you are to repeat to Eli tomorrow morning? No one would want to be the one to deliver such a message as that. And that's pretty obvious. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Yeah, it's no surprise. No one wants to be the bearer of bad news. But this was certainly bad news. The point that I'm making here is that God's men have a responsibility to declare bad news. Look at verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. What did Samuel do? Samuel did just what that man of God, you can take and read that previous portion of scripture there where God pronounced by that man of God in chapter 2, condemnation on Eli, and now he confirms it a second time through Samuel of what's coming. The servants of the Old Testament had that responsibility to give bad news. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We know the recorded here adultery of David and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. You remember the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that God sends Nathan to David to confront him about it. He gives this elaborate story. And he concludes in verse 7, Nathanael said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword, here's the hard judgment. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. That's a hard message to deliver, isn't it? It was a hard sin that David had committed, and the consequences were going to be grave. And Nathanael had the responsibility to not hold back, but to bring before David the reality of his sin. And he did that. He was faithful to that task. Turn over to chapter 24 of this same 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. David had numbered Israel. God had told him not to do that. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer. Now that's an old term for prophet. The word simply means to see. S-E-E. So the seer is one that had the gift to see or to communicate God's word or message to anyone. And so the scripture says that he was David's seer. And the scripture says in verse 12, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Yeah, it's again, here's the responsibility of the prophet. Prophets has a message for David because of his sin, and he gives him these three options. The point I'm only making to you is that the responsibility of the Old Testament prophet, the responsibility of the seer, the responsibility of the preacher of the gospel in our day and time is the same as it was of these that we have read, whether it's Samuel or whether it's Gad, or whether it's any of the Old Testament prophets, they all had the responsibility of giving exactly what God had given to them of the message, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. I think it would be good for us to look at Jeremiah's, who was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 5, please. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20, God is speaking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is to both write this and he is both to speak this. Verse 20 reads, Jeremiah 5:20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they pass not over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. They say, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in this season, and reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You can go ahead and read the rest of it. Again, I'm only emphasizing one thing. It's one thing. The Old Testament prophets had received a command from God. They could not in any way, shape, or form soften, weaken, minimize, change. They could not alter God's word. They were responsible to speak it clearly. Maybe one more. Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. Let me just remind you, I said Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. So do you think those harsh words that he had to speak, that he spoke them with a proud, arrogant look on his face? No, everything we find about Jeremiah, his message made him weep because the message cut deeply into God's people. Ezekiel the same. Ezekiel chapter 21 verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem and drop thy word toward the holy place and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say unto the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath. And will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh, for from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn out my sword against out of his sheath, it shall not return any more. Sigh. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. So the message, though harsh, and don't you remember Abraham's word when God came and told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Don't you remember what Abraham said? Lord, you can't do that. What if there's 50 righteous people there? Are you going to slay the righteous with the wicked? That be far from you, Lord, to slay the righteous with the wicked. What did you just read? There comes a time in a nation, and it came in Israel's day, that because of their gross wickedness and rebellion, that God did not spare even those that were righteous in Israel. He allowed them to experience the same judgment, turmoil, and problems. How do I know that? Well, we had a family that lived through the Second World War. And there were many believers there scattered throughout France and Germany and Poland and Czechoslovakia and those countries. Sharon's dad had ministered there and had seen many swept into the kingdom prior to Hitler and Hitler's invasion. What happened to them? Well, they suffered hunger. To read Sharon's dad's account of right after the Second World War of coming back into the country of Hungary. And they were hungry. The people had hardly any food at all. Sharon's dad wrote of his own experience there in those weeks that he was there. He was almost starving to death because the people were starving to death. Food at all was gone. Yeah. There comes a time in nations when God deals in judgment. So if something were to come to our nation, do you think that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be able to be spared in that day and time? So these are harsh words. And it was the responsibility of the man of God to declare them. The Lord Jesus, of course, did exactly the same. Isaiah 53:3 tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His life was an affront to the self-righteous religious. Now come all the way back with me now to the book of Galatians, because it is important to lay that as a foundation, I believe, for what we are looking at simply in this 10th verse. Paul has made it very clear. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye, and I remind you again, here's the value of a King James Bible. All of the personal pronouns that begin with the letter Y are plural. And you can't do that in the modern translations. All of the personal pronouns that begin with T are singular. Ye, you, and your, all plural. Thee, thou, thine, all singular. And that's very important when you're reading the scriptures to know who's being addressed. And so when the scripture says here, I marvel that ye, all of you, how in the world has this happened? That the gospel that was declared to you, the Christ that you received, how have you allowed and permitted, how have you been removed from him? Because that's ultimately what had happened. You have removed from him that had called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. How have you allowed that to happen? It says in verse 7, but there be some that trouble, and here is again you, all of you. So this was a rampant infection of the churches of that area that were receiving the instruction of these, we call them Judaizers, because that's essentially what they were. They were pointing all of these Gentiles that had gotten saved, who had come out of paganism, pointing them to the roots of our Christianity, to Judaism. But that again, as we've already stated, is in Acts chapter 15 cleared up. And there was no responsibility of the Gentiles to return to that. Paul is amazed. He's brokenhearted. As the man who must speak these words that are harsh. And they are indeed harsh. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. He will be damned. Let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Let him know that he is under the judgment of Almighty God for having subverted the gospel, the free grace of God. So again, I do want to remind you of these words when he says in verse 6, you have removed from him. The gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone is your Savior. It is the good news that comes by his death, his burial, and his resurrection that you as a lost sinner have any hope to be saved and delivered, as he says here in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You see, the thing that makes this gospel offensive, Martin Luther made this comment. He said, the thing that we preach that offends this world is that we declare that all men are absolutely lost in their condition. Their nature is to go back to their old sin. There's something that is depraved within them that makes them so susceptible and so easily to move back to our old sins. Now, I don't know what it was like when the Lord saved you. You may have been absolutely soaring in the heavens when the Lord first opened up your heart and you bowed your knee and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were thrilled at what the Lord had done for you. You had peace in your heart. But it didn't take very long for you as a Christian to realize that what's wrong with me? Why do I have this interest? Why am I drawn to these things of my past? And you discover that there's now a war going on within. Prior to that, there was no war because you were absolutely content to be in the devil's camp. But when God saved you, all of a sudden, you've got the Lord living inside and you love His Word and you want to be with God's people. But there's this old me that keeps showing up. So Paul knew that what he had just said to them in verses 8 and 9 was very harsh, but it had to be said. And now he defends what he has written with verse 10. And I just want to break it down for you. Verse 10 begins with the word for. For do I now persuade men or God? These hard words, let me just put it to you this way, these hard words are now being defended. And he begins by this simple word for. We know it's a connecting word, like so many and or but. For, he's bringing something about. I'm about to lay out a proposition, because that's if you're going to make somebody understand something. He had just said, as I said before, I say now to you, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you've not received, let him be accursed. For here is my proposition. I want you to use your reasoning. Now that's good, isn't it? Do you think God wants you to be mind-numbed robots? Absolutely not. He wants you to take this book. He wants you to read this book. He wants you to use this book to adjust your thinking, to correct your thinking, to improve your thinking. And now he has learned of the circumstance that has gone on in Galatia. These men who are unconverted Jews have come behind into the church saying, you can't really trust this Paul who made the emphasis in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men. It reminds you, I didn't call myself to this. God is the one who placed me to this. And this is the message God has given me. For I want you to, here is what I'm saying. These men that are preaching to you who have perverted the gospel, I want you to use your reasoning to think about it. Use your reasoning that you appear to have lost. You need to think. What does Isaiah 1:18 say? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, God wants us to reason. So here's his proposition. Do I now? That speaks of time, doesn't it? For do I now, in this present time, do I in this moment, am I here to confirm men or God? Whose responsibility? And again, that's why I wanted to look at all these Old Testament prophets. And you could look at all, you could go through Isaiah, you could go through Daniel, all the way as we did through the minor prophets. Each one of them had a message from God that they could not and they would not diminish. And it cost them. This encompasses Paul's past, his present. Do I now? And to emphasize this and to build our argument on this, hold your place here in Galatians and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 is he wants them to use their reasoning power. He wants them to think. So we're going to go back and we're going to just briefly look here at these churches of Galatia and how they had received the message that he's now talking about that they have now turned their back on. In Acts chapter 14, the entirety of the chapter is where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have come into the region of that what is now called Galatia. And they're giving the message. I draw your attention to the 19th verse. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city that had just stoned him and drug him out. And the next day they departed with Barnabas and to Derbe. And when they had, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel, the good news, to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, the place that had just stoned him to death, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All right, so Mr. Luther said in the 1500s, the gospel that we're preaching is a gospel that absolutely cuts the feet out from under all of mankind, and no religious performance that they do will save them. Because the condition of their soul is not that they can birth themselves or save themselves. The only way they can be delivered is if God saves them. And he'll only do that by faith. He won't let you work your way in, because if you work your way in, you have diminished the work of the cross. So in this harsh statement, he's saying, am I here to persuade men? Am I here to convince men by argument? Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Acts, you're still in Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Now, this is the second missionary journey, and now it's Paul and Silas. And the Bible, and so they're coming back to these very same churches of Galatia. Verse 1 of chapter 16 says, then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, that place that had stoned him. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. All right, only reason I'm reading that, I'm wanting you to see that the Apostle Paul came back to these very places. He's coming back now, though, with a letter. The letter is found in chapter 15. And that letter states to the Gentiles, you don't have to keep the law. He said, the only thing we don't be drinking blood. And don't commit fornication. Don't be immoral. Don't eat things that were strangled. That's all we're saying. You don't have to keep the Old Testament law. He said there are some that came among you in chapter 15. You can read it. They troubled you. Same language that we have here in the book of Galatians. There's some that trouble you. They're subverting the gospel. They're changing it. So these hard words the Apostle Paul is now defending. Now, the challenge that we have, come back here to Galatians if you would. The challenge that we have here by this word persuade confuses us a little when we look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men? With our standard understanding of persuading, meaning I'm working to change your mind. But there's more than one definition to the word persuade. We would have no problem with for do I now persuade men. It's the next two words that would kind of confuse us. Or God. So if the definition is to convince or that doesn't fit when it comes to God. What does fit is understanding that to conciliate or make a friend. For do I now make, am I attempting to make friends with men or God? Am I trying to make myself okay before men and God? Now this kind of comes into light. What did we just read there in the book of Acts? In these very cities of Galatia, the Apostle Paul had been stoned and left for dead. The reasoning here would be, if a man is willing to hold on to this gospel at the cost of being stoned, do you think, Paul is saying, do you think I'm trying to pacify men or God? Am I trying to make friends of men? The very gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching was making him enemies. Enemies everywhere he went. Because here's the reality. You that are Christians, here's the reality. If you're going to stand for the gospel that's declared in this book, you're going to discover you're not going to have as many friends. And the question becomes the same thing that the Apostle Paul faced. Was he going to live trying to appease men with his message? Well, there's nothing new under the sun, isn't that correct? For the folks that have been members here at Grace Fellowship for any length of time, you'll know that this pulpit, by God's grace, not only myself, but others that have spoken here, have tried to be faithful to God's word. And sometimes even with harsh words that are not our words. We're only taking what God has said, and we're holding ourselves accountable for these words. Are we going to live by them or not? Who are you going to try to appease in this world? So persuade, convince by argument or the idea of winning favor. Is it going to be of men or God? Whose favor are you going to pursue? Who are you going to be interested? And just to give you, I'll not ask you to turn to this one, but I'm going to read after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You remember that something took place with the soldiers. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel and gave them large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. It's the same meaning of the word as you find it here. In other words, when the soldiers, if word got back to Pilate, that they had failed in their duty, says, don't worry about it. We'll persuade him. We'll convince him We'll befriend him for your sake. Just take the money, say what we tell you to say, and we'll take care of you. All right. So take that idea and apply it here in this 10th verse. For do I now persuade men or God? Who am I trying to appease? Who will I conciliate? Who will I try to make my friend? So that helps you to understand. So do I now do this? Is the gospel a man-pleasing message? Well, it's obvious not. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Well, the answer clearly to that is no. We cannot. The message will never be pleasing to the ears. Exactly what we read there of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, God said, they're hearing, but they won't hear. They're seeing, but they won't see. But Jeremiah was still responsible to give God's message, a harsh message, a hard message, a threatening message. And so the same thing is found of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to remind you, if you're taking a mental note, you might consider jotting down John's Gospel chapter 5. I'll just read a few verses here out of John chapter 5 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh." And verse 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." But the same chapter goes on to say, Jesus speaking says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Harsh words, but words that had to be spoken and had to be said. And the Lord Jesus had very harsh words for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the hypocrites. But the words had to be spoken. Otherwise their condition could never be brought to light. So the apostle is saying here in this 10th verse of Galatians chapter 1, look back over the record. For, he begins with this word, I'm going to present a proposition to you. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about my life. I want you to think about how the gospel came to you. Would you ever have seen in me to be a man pleaser? Am I just putting in the time? Am I pleasing men? And of course the answer is very clear. No. Verse 10 says, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." When you look at his history, for if I yet, I think that's kind of interesting too. Verse 10, he says, "For if I yet." Don't you remember the Apostle Paul? That he wasn't always the Apostle Paul, was he? Who was he before he was called the Apostle Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. And we remember by the scriptures that in Acts chapter 7, he's holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. And immediately in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, Saul begins to persecute the church. He hales men and women to prison. He is absolutely mad in every sense of the word, both angry and out of his mind, in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when the Apostle Paul lived to please men. And he did indeed please the Jews. His persecution made the priests, the high priests, the religious, made them absolutely happy that here is somebody zealous for Judaism, and he hates this Jesus. There was a time, and that's what he's reminding them. He's wanting them to use their thinking. For if I yet, don't you remember, I once was a man pleaser. But I'm not a man pleaser anymore. Because to be a man pleaser, I should not be the servant of Christ. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said there in Matthew chapter 6, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon"? What is this gospel about? Well, Paul has already made it clear right at the very beginning. When he writes this letter, he reminds them again that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us from this present evil world. You and I have a responsibility. Our message is to a world that presently, right now, is evil. We were once ourselves caught up in the evil of this world. We loved the evil of this world. We embraced the evil of this world. We were born with a nature ready to absorb everything that this world had to offer, to use it to its uttermost. But our gospel message is a message that warns those living in this present evil world of the consequences of living for this present evil world. And the only hope that you have is in this message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A message that will save you from your sins. A message that will change you. A message that will take you from being a man pleaser to a pleaser of God. One that desires to walk and live and honor the God of this book. Now the church can compromise and try to find ways to make the unbelieving world comfortable when they come in. I have never sought to do that. How could I? And be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would then be a man pleaser. I cannot speak for any other church, and I'm not the judge of any other church. I only have the responsibility of this location and of this congregation. And I have a responsibility to declare what God says, what explains the condition of this world that it's in. How it came to be. And what is its final destiny before the God that created it. The continuing principle of the believer's life and of God's servants is to please. May I say, obey. May I say, declare. May I say, defend the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's defense had offended, absolutely, probably infuriated the Judaizers, however many they were, and what impact they were having as they went from church to church to church. And when this letter arrived and it began to go from church to church to church and be read, not only those that were there propagating this, another gospel which is not another, and hearing that God is pronouncing that they are a damned people to do such a thing. God will absolutely judge them. And Paul makes it clear, I'm not here to make friends with them, and I'm here to warn you to return to the gospel that you heard. I'm not a man pleaser, and if I try to be a man pleaser, I can never please Christ. Because the Christ that suffered under the opposition of the religious crowd, Paul is under the same. And if you and I are going to stand for this gospel, it must be the controlling principle that is in your life as a believer, that you're going to stand and you're going to live and you're going to communicate this book. How? Out of anger or malice or hatred? No. Because the love of Christ is constraining us. That love that found us when we loved this present evil world. The love that found us and opened up our eyes and caused us to see the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. How could I possibly betray him? It all comes back to what he did. And that's why Paul wrote, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. He is the gospel. And when it says removed from him, that makes it clear that he is a living him. It's not the memory of a him. It is the living him. You have removed from him, the one that's alive and rose from the grave, the one whose name is being maligned by these that have come and preached to you another gospel, that you somehow can save yourself by works. Let him be damned. He will be damned. Boy, that's hard words. And to imply that if you're going to follow them, then that's who you are. Boy, that shook these people to their core. Essentially, the Apostle Paul is saying, I have not chosen the world's honor. I have chosen the honor of another. I'll honor him. I'll honor his message. These words, no doubt, absolutely stung. But that's okay. Because there is something that, may just remind you here of something from the Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 reads, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That second verse, nothing truer could be said. What a companion to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and these wounds cut deep to that church when they heard it. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that is exactly what they had been accepting. They had been receiving the kisses of the world, because once they embraced what the Judaizers said, why, now they were under nobody's going to persecute them now for that. No one's going to harass them. No one's going to bother them. But if they're going to stand on that gospel that Paul preached, they're going to be on the receiving end of trouble. All of those that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So today, who am I pleasing? Do I couch my words? It's easy to do it here. Look at these nice four walls. We're all in here. We're all smiles. We're all going to read the same scriptures. And everything I'm saying, none of you picked up any stones or were concealing any in your pocket to throw at me. It's very easy to preach this here. Very easy to talk about it here. Out there? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But it's out there where we've got to take the message. We can invite them in here. And we're not going to couch our words when they come in here. But it's out there where you and I have the great responsibility in a world that is presently evil to stand for what is right and holy in the gospel. Which today is your governing principle of life? Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel deserves my absolute devotion, love, and commitment. Lord Jesus, You did not hold anything back to purchase my soul with Your own blood. You paid my debt, and You paid it in full. What treason it is when we do not speak and stand up for what is right. Lord, we know the cost will be high in our world that wants to find a way to soften this gospel, to somehow make it palatable so that this world doesn't oppose us. But we can't do that. And Lord, it's not within us. You know our flesh. And so I would ask You that You would give us, in the power of the Holy Ghost and in the love of Christ, great courage to stand in our day. We thank You for the record, not only biblically, but throughout church history, of the children of God who, for the love of Christ, for the love of the gospel, in a world that is mad with rage, have killed and slaughtered, and even today, Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for the courage that You're giving to our brethren in foreign lands who are living among a world that despises the gospel and the Christ that we love and preach. Lord Jesus, give them courage today. It may be today that there are martyrs dying at the hand of the Hindus, dying at the hand of the Buddhist, dying at the hand of the communist, dying at the hand of the Muslim. So, Father, I pray for grace for them. You've told us to pray for those that are in bonds. So wherever Your church is suffering for Your cause today, where the missionary is standing, and there's faces of hate and opposition, Lord, give them the love of Christ and the courage that they are not men pleasers and are not merely doing time. God, deliver us. Help us to stand for what is right. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to sing in close, but I want to remind you of these words written in the 1600s when there was indeed a cost. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? The answer is no to that. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. There is the power of the living God that will enable you in love. There is a grace for you to enable you to stand. It may be that even this past week, there may be that you have couched your words. Things have been said, and instead of standing for righteousness as a John the Baptist did, you may have remained silent. God, help us not to be silent. The cost will be real. But anything less, and we essentially declare ourselves followers of another gospel and not the gospel of Christ.